Dear Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my rock and my redeemer, upon whom I am fully dependent. At times, it seems certain that God has abandoned us. Surely this was how the people of Judah felt when they were taken into exile by Babylon in 586 BC, which was later captured by Persia. Our texts from the past few weeks have spelled this out clearly. Prophets and righteous kings had warned the people and their leaders of their sin for 1,000 years. Throughout this time, though, God remained faithful to the covenant he had established with Moses and with David. We, as a people, were not faithful. Our text today from Ezra chronicled the initial return of the remnant of Israel to Jerusalem through the edict of the Persian king Cyrus in 539 BC. The text reminds us of God's faithfulness in keeping his promises. He had restored his people, his remnant. The consequences of Israel's sin had taken 1,500 years to come to fruition. Likewise, the remnant of Israel had to wait 70 years or more in captivity, suffering and lament for their deliverance. Today's text celebrates their restoration to Jerusalem and the reestablishment of worship at the altar, at the site of their beloved temple, which had been destroyed. Yet the people will subsequently face many obstacles in rebuilding that temple and in rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. These events are spelled out in later chapters of Ezra and Nehemiah. There will be a long wait for the fullness of their restoration. The faithfulness of God never wavers, but it will take time for the people to feel it fully in their daily lives. God's time is not our own. In verse 3:13, the writer offers, no one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping. The elderly were the only ones who had actually been to Jerusalem before. The young ones had only heard of it. For these older people, so much had changed in their beloved homeland. Ruins of buildings lay everywhere. Strangers occupied their very homes. Many had lost family members in the Babylonian attacks. Others died in captivity from starvation or from overwork. Or perhaps in the long trek back to Judah across the scorching desert. Chapters 9 and 10 of Ezra will later detail how the remnant of Israel now had to face the stark and painful realization that their sin had brought on their exile. It would take a long time for them to establish a new sense of identity as the chastened people of God. The pain of repentance is not unlike when your foot falls asleep. It's numb. But then the feeling comes back with sharp and stabbing agony. It is not a pain easily forgotten. There are many kinds of pain and suffering in human life. I propose that the hope of God's promise of Christ's very salvation remains our guiding light through all suffering. First, there is, as revealed in our text, suffering that comes from sin. Yet despite sin, God forgives us again and again and again throughout the history of our people. His covenant and unconditional promise is to those whose hearts are humbled. As Paul writes in Romans 11:29, God's gift and his call are irrevocable. God will pursue us to keep in relationship with us, no matter how long it takes for our hearts to respond and to be humbled again. Our hope in Christ is a hope for all of humankind. Paul writes that first the Gentiles, then the Jews, and then all of humanity will be saved according to God's great plan. In the words of the prophet Zechariah in verses 2:11, many nations will be joined with Israel, and they will become my people. I will live among you, declares the Lord. There will be no more sin, nor death, nor suffering. Yet, we must wait for the full realization of God's kingdom on earth. God's timing is not our own, and it is so hard to wait. But the innocent also experience much pain and suffering, and we don't know why. In a sense, we become even more keenly aware of such suffering at Advent and Christmas. In our life and culture, Christmas is a time of homecoming. Yet for many today, as for the elderly among the remnant of Israel, returning to Jerusalem in our text, Christmas is a time when we realize the stark reality that home is no longer there, or that it has changed beyond recognition due to the loss of someone whose presence signified home to us. Home for many is no longer a place where we are embraced and accepted, where we can expect to feel safe and reassured. During this past year, there are beloved members of our congregation who have lost their closest loved ones. Beloved husbands have been torn away, no longer by their side. Others have lost parents. It is so hard to face each day when they are no longer beside us, especially at the holidays, especially at Christmas. For those in grief, the happy songs, the crowds, and the festive laughter can cut like a knife, almost mocking us, reminding us that life will never be the same again. We are filled with memories of the years past and of thoughts of the many years we had assumed were still to come, full of plans and expected joys. Although I myself have not suffered the loss of a spouse, which to me is unimaginable. I have lost in the past year my two closest friends, one just last week. I cannot imagine Christmas this year without them. So I can only imagine the pain, the tremendous suffering of those who have lost a spouse. Let me emphasize this vital truth. God does not cause human suffering. The greatest harm we can do to others who are in pain is to offer mere platitudes that speak falsely of God as one who brings suffering for some greater purpose, who brings pain that we might grow stronger, to test us, to make us more Christ-like. Why do the innocent suffer? Why does our powerful and merciful God not alleviate their suffering? If we are to remain honest and authentic to one another, we must confess that we have no answer to offer to those who grieve. Thus, how are we to live? How are the suffering to find hope? One day, I am sure that we will know the answer. For now, we live through faith in the certain hope of Christ's promise to us. Yet we must wait agonizingly to see it in full, for God's time is not our own. Salvation is real, and Christ's kingdom has only begun to break through on earth. It is here now, yet not yet. Christ will only return in the fullness of time. Today we are in the third week of Advent. It is a time of waiting. Even as we light the three candles of promise in our sanctuary, I propose that in this time of waiting and darkness, there are three pillars of hope that flicker as strong reminders of the promise of Christ. The first light of hope comes through our own vulnerability. In our vulnerability, we find the courage to move through lament, to take hold of the hand that is offered to us in comfort by others and by God. You might rightly ask, how do we allow ourselves to be vulnerable when in doing so we only risk new pain? In grief, it's only natural to close ourselves off in solitude and silence, to feel safe, or to stoically deny the depth of our pain, or to stay so busy that we can remain numb. Scripture offers us the example of Job, the epitome of innocent suffering, who could not remain silent. He lamented loudly to God. He was angry. He was sarcastic. He blamed, he questioned, considering even that he might better have never been born nor even conceived. But in his lament, he made himself fully vulnerable. Risking rejection by his friends and maybe even by God himself. Indeed, his shocked and unsympathetic friends castigated him, telling him to confess unknown sins and to trust instead in the unquestionable wisdom and justice of God, therefore to be silent and not admit his grief. Yet instead, Job challenged God to appear before him. And finally, in chapters 38 to 41 of the book of Job, God did appear, and he was angry. But he was not angry with Job. No, he was angry with Job's friends for their shallow platitudes and lack of empathy. In verse 42, God announces that it was only his faithful servant Job who had spoken truthfully of God. And in doing so, Job had provided an example for those who suffer throughout all time. One person could only do so much, but so much is enough. And just like Job, there are times when the most faithful, honest response we can offer in our suffering is to offer lament to God. Even if we do not hear his answer at the time, for God's timing is not our own. Writer Anne Weems wrote a book of modern psalms of lament in response to her own tragic loss of her son, Todd, who was beaten to death by strangers while celebrating his 21st birthday. From her lament, Psalm 13, I'd love to read. Oh God, even my friends bring me books with 10 steps to overcome grief, as though healing comes in a paperback. And filling my time with 1, 2, 3s will bring peace to my soul and energy to my body. In my suffering, I am told I must grieve correctly. Oh, merciful God, what are they doing? Aren't we supposed to go to you with our tears? Is it in your word that we will be comforted? I come to you, O Holy One, for I know my salvation is not in coping, but in hoping. The hope that comes only from you. Anne Weems, with the rest of us, waits for an answer to her suffering, trusting in the hope of Christ's promise, offering her vulnerability in faith. O Lord, haste the day, and I promise it is coming, when faith shall be as sight. Healing comes as through learning to be vulnerable to life again, we are able to allow others to share in our life, in letting go of the safety of isolation a little bit at a time. For if we cannot be vulnerable, we must remain alone in our pain. And we will not be able to grasp the warm hand of others that reaches out to us. Nor can we reach to grasp the hope of the hand of Christ or to accept his comforting embrace. The second light that beckons us to hope is our call to show mercy and empathy in accompanying others who suffer. Helping others to heal requires that we must all be vulnerable. When we encounter the suffering of others, we are called to reach out in mercy and not to avoid the painful reality of death and its unanswerable questions. In doing so, we risk being rejected. And we risk the painful reminder of our own losses. However, we must present our honest gifts of human presence and empathy. This is our true calling from God. For as Hosea proclaims, God desires mercy, not sacrifice. And as the book of Job powerfully taught us, accompanying others in empathy means withholding our own agenda, our own statements of knowledge, our feeling of power and safety, our feeling that we have an answer and know it all. Perhaps those who suffer need us to be silent and to listen and merely to be present. The life of the Blessed Mother Teresa of Calcutta is one of our greatest examples of mercy, yet her own internal suffering was so great as she ministered to the poorest and sickest in Calcutta. She expressed her deep inner lament in a letter in 1959, speaking thus, "In my soul, I feel just that terrible pain, that darkness that surrounds me on all sides. I cannot lift my soul to God. No light or inspiration enters my soul. There is too much pain. The pain of longing, the pain of not being wanted that I feel. I want God with all the powers of my soul. And yet there is between us, there is terrible separation." While feeling this, she continued her work through the force of her will and her faith, which allowed her to live out her calling of mercy, trusting in the promise of Christ that she knew would come to her one day in the full revelation that would come to all. One person can do only so much, but so much was enough in her life. As we await the coming of Christ in Advent, we are poignantly reminded that Jesus came to us in full vulnerability, as a baby, helpless, dependent. As God, he was so committed to being in relationship with us that he came as a vulnerable human being to walk among us, just as God walked with us in the garden in the early days. As we await the second coming of Christ, we await the celebration of his final victory over suffering, death, and sin. Though we wait and we wonder how long, we recognize that God's timing is not our own. But we must be ready whenever he comes to let go of all comforts of the moment and take hold of his hand to follow wherever he leads us. We must be trusting. We must stay vulnerable. In the meantime, let us accompany one another through this broken world of suffering. Let us bring love in whatever small ways we can. In a world where we can be anything, let us be kind. Mother Teresa often said, "Do small things, but with great love." We never know the pain that strangers are experiencing in their lives. Let us assume that it is at least as great as our own. There are 1,000 small but practical ways in which we can bring the hope of Christ to others. Be vulnerable. Take a chance. Offer forgiveness even when your heart is torn. Let the other driver go first. Do not honk in impatience. Look into someone's eyes as you pass them by on the street, even in the big city of Chicago, as we do in my small hometown. Offer a word of greeting. You may be rejected with silence, or you may change someone's day and provide hope or more. One person can only do so much, but so much is enough. The third life light, which calls us to hope in Christ's promise at Advent, is the very suffering of God himself. The suffering of God is present throughout the Bible. In Jeremiah's words in verse 3:19, we can hear the pain of God in his words at Israel's unfaithfulness. I thought you would call me Father and not turn away from following me. Hear his pain. God has always sought us out again to the point of ultimate vulnerability. His incarnation as Christ, the suffering of Christ, is the greatest and most poignant expression of his love, of God's great mercy for us, that he would give up his very life for our salvation. The Jewish author Elie Wiesel wrote in his book Night of his experiences at the death camp of Buna, including his continual reflection on the apparent remoteness of God in that situation. He writes of witnessing the hanging of three Jewish prisoners, one of whom was a mere child. A small crowd of prisoners watched as these executions took place. Where is merciful God? Where is he? Someone behind me was asking. Then came the march past the victims. The two men were no longer alive, but the third rope was still moving. You see, the child was too light. He was still breathing. Behind me, I heard the same man asking, "For God's sake, where is God?" And from within me, the voice, I heard the answer. Where is he? This is where, hanging here on the gallows. The ministry and death of Christ was the most powerful cosmic event of all time. One person could do only so much, but so much was so much more than enough. A short closing story about vulnerability. It happened one Christmas Eve during the Battle of the Bulge in World War II on the Belgian border in the cold Ardennes forest near Monschau, Germany. Three American soldiers were lost and one was badly wounded. Imagine what was on their minds that night. Perhaps only survival. Perhaps they pondered the fact that it was Christmas Eve. But all pervasive, I'm sure, was a sense of waiting. Waiting for the war to be over. Waiting for a chance to return home and see their loved ones. This Christmas, there would be no homecoming. The three soldiers approached a small cabin. Elizabeth Finken blew out the candles and tentatively opened the door for these soldiers. They looked rough, but they were hardly more than boys. They didn't speak German, and Elizabeth didn't speak English, but they managed to speak French together at first. Elizabeth sent her 12-year-old son, Fritz, to fetch a rooster and some potatoes. But while she was cooking, there was another knock at the door. Three German soldiers appeared. Realizing that the punishment for harboring the enemy was execution, Elizabeth was terrified. With courage and vulnerability, she said to them in German, "It is the holy night, and here there will be only friendship. Leave your guns outside." The German soldiers complied. They even produced a bottle of wine and a loaf of bread. Although suspicious at first, all the soldiers began to speak to each other. And by the time the food was ready, the atmosphere had relaxed, as had the soldiers. Luckily, one of the Americans spoke German. As Elizabeth said grace before the meal, she noticed the tears in the soldiers' eyes on both sides of the table. One of the German soldiers tended to the wounded American and stopped his bleeding. Conversation flowed. First one soldier, then another, pulled out a picture of his family. It was revealed that two of the soldiers were only 16 years old. Another soldier proudly bragged of his son's football skill, and then another bragged of the same. This small truce lasted through the night. They sang a few Christmas carols in their own languages. And then the German corporal pulled out a map and showed the American soldiers how to get back to their line. It's hard to say whose life was most impacted by this brief truce. All involved took a risk and reached out to accept the mercy of others who were their enemies. Because it was the night of Christ's birth, a promise of new hope, even in the darkness. Young Fritz grew up and never stopped looking for the soldiers, both the Americans and the Germans. In 1995, his story was aired on a television program here in America. A volunteer chaplain at a nursing home in Maryland recognized this story as one told to her by one of her elderly residents. She made a phone call, and soon Fritz was reunited with Ralph Blank, the American soldier who had been severely injured but saved by the German soldier. He still had the German corporal's map and his compass. The soldier was thrilled to see Fritz and to thank him finally. For all his life, he had credited his mother, Elizabeth, was saving his life. And Fritz had always considered that childhood experience to be the most formative of his life. Forever after, he said, he had tried to live his life as his mother did that night, taking risks in order to make a difference in someone else's life. One person can only do so much, but so much. Yes, we may suffer greatly in this life, but through vulnerability, mercy, and recognition that God loves us enough to suffer with and for us, there is light in this darkness that we face, and there is hope. The darkness will be overcome with the coming of our Christ, both now at Christmas time and in the fullness of time. As Revelation 21 promises, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Thanks be.